First of all, I'd like to say that we're glad to be here in the Carolinas, and it's always a real privilege for us to come into the Carolinas because we've had wonderful meetings in the Carolinas in numbers of places, and we've met a lot of wonderful friends here, got a lot of wonderful friends in the Carolinas, and we always look forward to a meeting here when the Lord speaks to us to come. It's been our way to try to move by the leading of the Spirit of God when and wherever God tells us to go. We've tried hard not to do anything out of ambition or to do anything on our own. Men who are called to preach the gospel that have spent years in the ministry, they have a great ambition. And that ambition is to go and preach the gospel into all the world for a witness so that the Lord Jesus may return and come back into this world and set up his kingdom. And I'm no different. I have the same ambition. And we go across the nation and across the world preaching the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. But then on the other hand, there is a commission from God in the sense that he wants us to follow the leading of the Spirit. The Bible tells us that as many as that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so we make it a practice to do our very best to be led by the Spirit of God into all the world or wherever he tells us. As a consequence of that, we're here in the Carolinas. We're not here, as I so often say, not here by ambition, though I would have come out of ambition, and I would gladly have come here out of ambition to preach the gospel to the people because God has told me to go into all the world for a witness. But I'm not here by ambition. I'm here by the leading of the Lord Jesus. He directly told me to come to the Carolinas and set this tent. He told me to come here in the areas of Thomasville and set it, and told me just to set two ends of the big gospel tent, put them together as one circular tent, and this is what we did. We come here, and the lot is not altogether adequate for the purpose. It is too small in that it doesn't have parking facilities like we would like to have, and the ground isn't as level as we would like to have it for a tent meeting. It causes us a lot of problems when it's like that. Creates a lot of hindrance. But of course, in the real gospel and with the real ministry of Christ, there's always a hindrance. Satan, the prince of the powers of the air and the ruler of the world, is always warring and fighting against the ministry, fighting against saints of God, and especially those that follow the leading of the Spirit. So then, ever since that we have conceive the thought in our heart to come here to have a meeting, then Satan has begun to fight. And he has not ceased to fight in every way to hinder, to detain us, or to cause some problem so that we could not have this meeting. But nevertheless, though we're not fully prepared in the sense of having everything under the tent in order, yet we are going to have the meeting. And of course, you can see at the very opening, at the very moment of the opening, he worked overtime to see that the rain would pour just at the very moment that the tent was to start into session, or the meeting, that is. But nevertheless, we prayed when we saw the storm coming, and we asked God to move it, and he did. Twice already over in the evening, he's moved the cloud, and it's not amounted to much more than a little cloud burst, for which I'm very grateful. I know that others was also praying that this would happen. So the Lord being good to us and helping us, he rebuked the hand of Satan and turned away the storm and just allowed the raindrops to come. You know, a lot of people that are not acquainted with God and his way, with Lucifer and his way, they don't know how to differentiate between things as to whether it's of God or whether it's of Lucifer. And a lot of times they get confused because they don't know when God's working and when Satan is working. But as Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices. We're well acquainted with his ways and his doings. And we know when it's Lucifer and we know when it's God. For this, I'm very grateful. The Lord has been working with us. And even though tonight the brother, one of the brothers that usually helps us out on the platform with the singing and the preliminary part of the services, he's not here as of yet. He's been hindered tonight, but he probably will be on in just a little while. I want to say that I'm thankful for every one of you that have come out to the meeting. And I'm very grateful that you're here with us, and I feel like the Lord will bless us. The platform, as you see, which is almost a routine in setting a tent, it's not ready on the first night. There's still quite a bit of the platform that has to be put up. It's not ready, but it will be in a day or two. And a few other things roundabout in the lighting so that we can make video and make movies from the meeting. These things still have yet to go up. The Lord has blessed us, and He will continue to do that. Now, already, no longer than I've been here in this meeting, just since yesterday, I believe it was yesterday morning, the Lord spoke to me. I was praying right over in this area, and the Lord spoke to me and said to me, He said, I am going to heal people in this meeting. Now, God doesn't always speak to me about healing people in a meeting, even though He usually does heal in the meeting. As a rule, He doesn't definitely speak to me about healing people in a meeting. But in this meeting, He said, I am definitely going to heal some people in this meeting. He said, because in this area, they are going to receive you. And the Bible said, wherever you go and they receive you, heal the sick. And He said, they're going to receive you, and I'm going to heal people in this meeting. So I'm expecting God to heal. The last time that we had this tent up, I'm not sure as to where it was, maybe Macon, Georgia. But the Lord worked wonderfully, and we had a great outstanding meeting under this one pole tent. And we had a meeting over in Jeffersonville, Indiana, where the Lord blessed wonderfully, and we had cancer healed by doctor's report. And we've been getting some real good reports lately from healings that's been taking place. As a matter of fact, we just come back from India. We had a crusade in India, and we're still getting letters and getting reports from India of how that God healed people that had really suffered, are finding blessings and deliverance. Here, I believe that God will heal, and I believe that God will bless. I've already been informed that there's a number of people that has cancer, and they've already sent their prayer request that we would pray for them, that God would heal them of cancer. Cancer is a vicious disease, and in many cases, unless God undertakes, the individual most assuredly will die when cancer strikes. But I really believe God will heal cancer right here in this meeting. I really believe that. And I believe that we'll get the reports of God healing here in this meeting. Because the Lord cannot lie, and God positively said He would heal in this meeting. The Bible teaches that my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they'll not follow. So I'm well acquainted with His voice. Paul spoke on one occasion saying that the Spirit speaketh expressly. And God spoke very expressly, very clear, that He would heal in this meeting. So then, as I said, I'm very glad to have you here with us. And I'd like for us to worship the Lord a little bit until our song leader comes. And if he doesn't come here on time, we'll still have worship tonight. Tonight is usually the get acquainted night wherever we go. The first night, if we get there, sometimes we don't make it on time the first night. But when we do get there, the first night, it's always a get acquainted night. And if there's some here that I don't know or haven't met, then tonight's a good night for us to get acquainted. Let's sing this little chorus together. This is not the mic I usually use. We have a wireless mic that I like much better than these. We usually use these for the singers and whatever. But let's sing together tonight. A little chorus called Sweep Over My Soul. Now we have some songbooks. The man with the songbooks, he hasn't arrived either. He's been held up, but he will be coming along shortly, and he'll have some books with him. Can we sing this song together? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Jesus, sweep over my soul. Now sing it with me, sing like this. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail, though I'll cease no more. And though the tempest did may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing one more time. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and will sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you lift your hands up and love the Lord tonight? As we start these services in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus tonight, to try to win souls. The Bible said, he that winneth souls is wise. And tonight, as we give our lives and our service to God for none other reason than to worship God and to win souls, let's just lift our hands and love the Lord tonight. The Bible teaches to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And tonight, let's have a heart of thanksgiving and praise and ask God tonight to make our hearts tender and fill it with love and fill it with the Spirit, that we might be an inspiration during these meetings, and that we might do something especially to help somebody find their way to God. Can you lift your hands with me and love the Lord? Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of your beloved Son, Jesus, I ask, O Holy Father, for your loving presence here. I know that I nor we are not worthy of your presence. I know that, Father, but I know that thou art good and that thou hast built thy blood at Calvary to bring us glad tidings of great joy. Father, to save the lost and to heal the sick. And oh God, may there be joy in this town. I felt your wonderful anointing and I felt your wonderful Spirit. God, numbers of times since I've been here, even as I feel it mightily upon me right now. And I pray thee, oh God, that you'd prepare every heart to receive the everlasting word of God, that when we leave this area, God, we can say, and they can say, that it has been well, that we have been here and that you have met with us, and that they may go their way to their homes rejoicing, oh God, having contributed to thy cause to the very best of their ability with prayer, meditation, and with attendance to these meetings. Oh God, telling it abroad, Lord God, that people may be saved and people may be healed. And that as we go our way from this meeting, Father, that the blessings of the Lord may richly rest upon them that have heard the word and received the engrafted word of God that's able to save their souls. I ask you tonight to stretch forth your healing hand. And almighty God of heaven, heal tonight. Heal even in the beginning of this service. Lord God, heal tonight. May the miraculous hand of the almighty God heal tonight and save tonight and forgive tonight. Oh God, to bless these services and let there be joy here and let there be a blessing be left upon this city and upon this town and upon this people. Lord, at our departure, that it may be well with them and their children all the days of their life. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I'd like to just talk for just a few minutes with you and get acquainted with you. And by that, we'll wait just a few more minutes and see if our song leader comes. If not, then we'll have some from the Word of God and we'll fellowship together around the Word. As I said, we come here to have a fellowship and a meeting with you, to where we can enjoy the wonderful presence of God. I don't remember ever being in Thomasville. Can't even remember being in this particular area here in Thomasville. But we've had meetings in and around Thomasville, and even now, no longer than we've been here, there are those that have churches in areas that they're asking us when we leave Thomasville to please come to their area, which is not too far away. They're wanting us to set a tent and have a meeting with them. We have numbers of invitations from different people around through the Carolinas and Virginia to come and set the tent or come and minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. And somehow or another, the Lord has dealt with us to be in this particular place right here. This meeting is highly significant. It is a real spiritual or allegoric thing in us being here. Our meetings are mostly by the revelation of the Lord Jesus. We usually move by revelation. A lot of ministers don't move by revelation because they don't understand the revelation of the Lord Jesus, so they just move by faith. And we ourselves move by faith and have done many things by faith. But on the other hand, there is a direct communication with God by revelation that can come to you and you can tell where to go, what to do, and to hear what the Lord has to say. Paul said one time that he went up to Jerusalem and he went up to visit with Peter by revelation. He went up to visit with him, conferred with him, talked with him because he went up by revelation. The Lord sent him up by revelation. And so most of our meetings or numbers of our meetings are by the direct revelation of the Lord Jesus. That is to say, he will reveal to me his purpose and reveal to me the area, and he will reveal to me what he is wanting me to do and what it has to do with, spiritually speaking, whether it's concerning the deep mysteries of Christ or whether it's concerning the gospel in general. But we're here in this area by the revelation of the Lord, which means that this meeting has a great significance. And one of the great significance of this meeting is concerning the youth. This meeting, the Lord spoke to me not too long ago concerning the youth. And I told my wife, God has always dealt with us about the youth, and we've always tried to work with the youth. But he spoke specifically a few days ago concerning the youth and told me to come to the Carolinas. So then God is getting ready to do something among the youth. The youth has been reckless. They've been careless. There has perhaps never been a youthful generation like the generation that we have today. I dare say there's never been at any time in the history of the world a generation that has been so reckless and so unconcerned and so bold to speak against holy and godly things and be so careless. There's no record where there's ever been a generation like that. But this generation has been like that, whereas the Bible spoke of a coming generation at the end time, said there would be a sinful generation and they would be an adulterous generation, which fits this generation to the T. And he said they would despise mother and father and that they would rise up against the parents and even cause some of them to be put to death, whereas this has certainly happened over and over. He spoke of a time of tribulation where there would be famines, there would be earthquakes, and there would be troubles. He said, now when you see these things, these are the beginning of sorrows. And already sorrows, the beginning of sorrows has already set in. There has been much sorrow, homes broken up, daughters wandering away from home, can't find them for numbers of years, and they're just becoming girls of the road or prostitutes. Boys are doing the same thing, and it's caused much heartache and it's caused much sorrow. A lot of deaths, even among the youth, from wild driving and races and whatever. A lot of trouble. As a matter of fact, just since I've been up here, we got word concerning a boy by the name of Gene that's over in the Memphis area. He had come down to the campground a few days back, and I saw when he was there that he had great problems, and that unless God worked a miracle, he was headed for a real bad time. And we just got word since we've been up here that he was in a car wreck and almost every bone of his body broke, and the spinal cord going up to his brain was severed, and he's pitiful. He's in a dying condition. He may be dead by now. But anyway, the boy wasn't prepared to meet God unless something has happened more than I know since the time I saw him. And this terrible thing happened to him. And it really makes it bad. It really makes it bad when you think about this awful, hideous thing. But God deals with every person, giving them a chance. Now, God wants to give you a chance. If he sends me to this area or another minister to this area, it is because he wants to give them a chance. And when we hear the gospel, that is our chance. From the time that we hear the gospel, that is our chance. And then after that, the Lord may not give us another chance. He can if he wants to, but he may not give us another chance. The Bible said after the first and the second admonition that you ought to reject a person, which means God only calls for one or two admonitions. And then after the minister admonishes you once or twice, then after that, the Bible said, let every word be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Once you have the second admonition, then after that, God is not obligated to do it anymore. But because God is loving and kind, he does do it many times. But there is a time in your life, if you reject that, then calamities will befall you. So then when we come to this meeting, we pray that God will help the youth and God will enlighten the youth and God will do something for the youth as well as those that are not among the youth. We're looking for God to do something, and we're expecting the Lord to move. Now, in the meeting, I don't expect everyone to stay that comes to this meeting. If they do, it will probably be one of the few meetings that we've ever had where they do. Because we have people to leave. When you preach the gospel, we have people to get up and leave. The Bible said the wicked shall not sit in the congregation of the righteous. And when you really preach the gospel, there's people that are going to get offended. The Bible said in many things we offend all. Blessed is he that is not offended in me. And whereas the Bible said that we're rude in speech, yet we're not in knowledge. So then we don't expect everybody to stay. We expect them to come in and out to hear the gospel. This is the only thing that's important, is that they do hear the gospel, and then if they go their way, they are accountable. But anyway, we do expect many others to stay, because they will stay and they'll come back again and again to hear the wonderful words of life. There are those that come in among us. They come in for one purpose, and that purpose is to sit long enough to get the attention of the congregation so that they can get arrogant, get up and walk out, so it will make it look like that the preacher's not preaching the right thing and that what he's saying is highly distasteful to them. That is the powers of Lucifer and the workers of Lucifer. And when the sons of God come to present themselves, the Bible said Satan came also and his sons and daughters. This has always been, because the rain comes on the just and on the unjust. But nevertheless, as I said, we still do have the sons and daughters that come, and we have those that are lost that come looking for the way to Christ. And in this, we'll do our best to share with you, preach to you, and work with all that we can, acknowledging this and being conscious of these things that take place from meeting to meeting. Be seated. We're glad to see Brother Taylor here safe tonight. Glad to see you here. I want to read just a little bit to you and talk to you about some things. You know, in a tent meeting, it's real difficult to bring revelation, especially the deep mysteries of God. Now, I like the deep mysteries of God. I'm a minister that likes the deep mysteries of God. The Bible speaks of the things of God. It says, yea, the deep things. And when the Lord speaks about these things, he calls this meat. And he speaks of meat being in his house, that he likes for meat to be there as well as milk. He tells us that we should feed the lambs, that we should be greatly concerned about the lambs of God, and that we should feed them, but on the other hand, that there should be meat in his house. But he said the meat is for the strong. The milk is for the babes. But meat is for the strong. They who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. And men like Paul and men like the great men of old, they were men that had deep, deep understanding with God. They understood the things that are in heavenly places, the spiritual things. They were not like the average people of this generation or of our day. They were more interested in the things of God, more like scientists. They spent their time in study and in prayer and in consecration. Whereas the church of today is a light-hearted sort of a people. They're very light-hearted, and their biggest interest in most cases are in the natural side of life and in prosperity and health and the blessings and the healings and the things like this. They remind me of some of the people that wanted to take their inheritance on the other side of Jordan. They didn't want to go into Canaan. They were contented to take their inheritance on the other side of Jordan, and so it is with a lot of people. They are fairly contented to have their portion on this side of the river, as we say. As long as they can have blessings and healings and have the benefits of God, you know, and promises of God in their life, they're very contented to take theirs on this side of the river. But I'm like the prophets of old and like the men of old. I want mine over yonder. I'm thankful for this. God blesses me here with prosperity. He blesses me here with health. He gives me all the wonderful things that I could want in this life. The Bible said if you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, all of the wonderful things of life will be added unto you and God will greatly bless you. But on the other hand, there are those things that pertain to the Spirit. Whereas we're commanded of God that we should have our conversation in heaven and that we should have our desire in heaven. All of our affection should be on heavenly things. Our conversation should be about heavenly things and our interest should be in heavenly things. And so then it seemed that a lot of people are just contented to leave all of that alone and lay it aside. And this makes it very difficult for the real true minister of God to be able to reach out and do anything for the kingdom of God. So then under the tent, in general, the minister has to preach mostly to the lambs and feed the milk and pray for the sick and help them to be able to try to get oriented in the things of God. Because it is amazing as you travel not only across the United States, but across the world. It is utterly amazing how shallow people really are in the things of God. Even the church is supposed to be at their very best. So in the meeting, you don't get to get into much revelation. It's very rare that you can really get into the revelation of the Lord Jesus. It is so easy to get over the heads of the people, even when you're not getting into the real deep mysteries, just getting into just a few things, and you get over the head of the people so quick because they do not understand spiritual things. But this could be discouraging because we as the ministry, or we as a people that love God, we want to see the perfection of the church. We want to see the church come into something, something that's real, something that's deep, something that's great, something that's mighty. And it is a true fact that the church world of today, in general, is gradually dying in the wilderness. Those that have supposedly had the church within their control and those that have supposedly been the church and those that are supposed to be going on with God and supposed to be the outstanding church of today. Strangely enough, they're dying in the wilderness of their intellectual wandering. They're dying in their own intellectual wilderness of wandering in that their interest is keener toward that which is the tangible side of life rather than that which is the spiritual. And they are gradually dying in the wilderness. But out of this, God is beginning to bring forth a people, a youth that is interested in something else outside of the world. The youth, in general, they've given themselves to the abased side of life, to the passions, to the human senses, and to that which is gullible out yonder in the world. And they've just went clear down to the mush and to the mire, right down to the bottom of things. And they've got disgusted with it. And they see there's nothing out there. And so they're beginning to turn away from that to try to get into something that's real. And they're bypassing the church world, which has been in such a ritualistic and formality that they've not even bothered to evangelize those that really needed salvation or those that are lost. So then we see this thing taking place. And this, of course, is a thrilling thing because we know that at this point it means the crossing of the Jordan. You know, we just have returned from Israel. It hasn't been but a few days ago. We just come back from the land of Israel. Over there, they've got what's called the River of Jordan. And of course, the Bible speaks of it on many occasions. God, who is a great invisible force, a great source of life, God, who is the great power of life, this God, being an invisible force, has sought to make himself known to your visible eyes and to your human senses. And since he is invisible, there is no way that he can do that except by allegoric means. That is, God, who is an invisible force, has to use the tangible means of creation to be able to convey himself to you or get himself over to your understanding. You can't see him with your natural eyes because he's the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. No man, the Bible tells us, has seen God at any time. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, dwelling in that light, he alone hath immortality. No man can come to that great spirit of life except through Jesus Christ, his human sacrifice at Calvary. So then God has created such things as Egypt, such things as what we call Canaan land, such things as what we call the Jordan. And he has created different things, and he's created them in such a way to where they are symbolic or they are typical of invisible things. And God seeks by those things to catch our attention, to educate us with those things, and in so doing, he can reveal his invisible self to us. For God cannot be seen with natural eyes. God is a spirit. In the fourth chapter of John, the Bible tells us God is a spirit, and we are to comprehend God. The only way that you can get in touch with God is to comprehend God. Paul, the revelator, which was the overseer of the Gentile church, or the one that God had sent to the Gentile people, he expressed it through revelation like this, saying that God wants us to comprehend him. That he has made it possible through these allegoric types that we might comprehend the heights, the depths, and the width, and the length of these things that are invisible. So he uses the terms like this, that all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly comprehended or understood by you and I, that these things are clearly understood by the things which do appear around us, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we are without excuse. That means that all of the invisible things of God that we cannot see are clearly put on display, and they are projected to the human mind by every tangible or visible thing that's in the world today. That means that when you look at the grass represents something in the spiritual world. When you look at a human being, it represents something in the spiritual world. When you see an automobile, when you see a house, when you see a star, you see the moon, you see the sun, you see all of these things. The Bible said even the heavens declare his handiwork, so that we are without excuse, that their lines has gone into all the earth, and their voice even unto the ends of the world. So these things, see, God has done visibly projecting something that we might get acquainted with it, that we might over a period of time become acquainted with an invisible world. So God has colleges, God has schools, God has all kinds of education, and in this educational system we study about the stars and we study about the moon and we study about the earth and we take a scientific approach to it, whatever it might be, whatever the study might be. We take a scientific approach to it, and that is a human concept of the natural things. We study those things, and we get educated with those things. And God lets us go for many years to educate ourselves in those things. Not that God cares for those things, but that God, who is a spirit and God who is invisible, cannot convey himself to you by spiritual means except you first understand all of the natural environment that is around you. So it takes many years, hundreds of years, of education for people to be able to get into a place to even start into the spiritual things of God. So you must exhaust all of the human sources in the scientific realm before you can ever even get started into the things of God. The Bible teaches that the things of God are so greatly elevated above the human mind that they are higher above the earth than the heavens. That is, God's thoughts is higher above our thoughts than the heavens is above the earth. And the Bible teaches that you can't conceive his thoughts. You can't get a hold of his thoughts. You can't study your way into his thoughts, that he has to reveal them to you. That God has hid these things from the eyes of the wise and of the prudent, the great learned men. He's hid these things from them, but he hath made it revelation unto babes such as are willing to learn. So then there's no way to get it. And yet we study all of our lives, scientifically speaking, educational wise, we study all of our lives that we might get a human imprint in our minds, or that our minds might become indoctrinated in the sense of natural things, that we might by spiritual means have God to move upon us and revelate those things to our heart, that we might see that there are spiritual things that are present that we do not see. There are spiritual things that are present, whereas the Bible said that where you gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus, he is in the midst, and yet you don't see him. And the Bible said when you come together, you sit in the heavenly places, and the angels of the Lord encamp round about you, but yet you don't see them. But people down through the past years that have been spiritual, and people down through the past years that have tried to pray and fast and talk with God and spend their time trying to develop their understanding in Christ, they have seen these angels. They have fellowshipped these angels. Men like Daniel and other great men of old, they have seen these angels. They have fellowshipped these angels. They have talked with these angels because they very definitely are present in this world. Now, Lucifer likewise is present. I know that we don't like to think about him, you know, because that's that weird feeling. That's those fallen angels. They're also angels, but angels that are in rebellion against God. But when you see a storm come up, and you see the wind raging, and you see the houses dismantled by the great whirlwinds and the forces of nature, you immediately know that's Lucifer. When you see the seas raging and the great billows rise up, and the great tidal waves sweep over a whole island, you know that that's Lucifer. See, when you see these tragedies and sorrows and heartaches and all of these things, you know that that's Satan. You know the angels of Lucifer are working. And you know the powers of evil are working. Like Jesus, when he rebuked the waters and rebuked Satan for stirring up the waters when he was out in the little boat. And when he rebuked the winds, it was so contrary. These things, see, they happen. Satan does that. Now, we lost some people then when I said that. I knew when I said that we're going to lose some people. Because, see, people are babes and they don't understand. And you start talking about the weather, Satan having control of the weather. And the first thing they do, they get shaken, nervous, and they think, now, God does all of that, you know. And they don't wait to listen and they don't wait to understand. And they forever remain just little babes and in that kind of condition. I really feel sorry for them. But nevertheless, we go on to try to learn and to understand. Now, here Jesus is, he's on the boat, he's asleep, and the storms start raging, and the waters start raging. See, the winds are blowing, and the disciples are afraid because the devil is trying to kill the disciples. And they call for Jesus, and all of a sudden, Jesus stands up, and Jesus rebukes the wind, and he rebukes the waves. He looks down at the waves, and he says, "Be still." He looks up at the wind, so to speak, and he says, peace. And everything stops. Why? Because he has control over the powers of Lucifer. And though Satan is the power, the prince of the powers of the air, and he causes all of these turmoils by taking the rain that God sends and taking the wind that God has made for his purpose, Satan takes these things and causes it to get into a state of confusion. And everything gets into a confusion and it begins to destroy and begins to wreck God's creation. See, this is the same thing that happened to our lives. God has made man upright and God has made us to have peace. And God is the Prince of Peace. Just like he spoke to those waves and winds and he said, peace, and everything stopped. See, God has made us, physically speaking, the same way. And God rises up and he tells our lives to be at peace. The devil gets into our mind and it becomes a turmoil. And the devil gets into our minds and we just about go crazy, as we say. He wrecks our senses, our human senses, and he misuses our human senses for his own gullible purpose. Whereas Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And so then he causes our whole system, our whole life, to be turned into a mess. Everything gets into a mess because the devil does that. But the Bible teaches that when God restores and the great millennium comes in, that everything will be at peace. For 1,000 years, there'll be no tornadoes. For 1,000 years, there'll be no storms. There'll be no restlessness of the sea. For 1,000 years, everything will be calm and be peaceful because Lucifer will be bound for 1,000 years. And the Bible said, they that said, spoke to him in the pits of the earth, as we would use the terms, that they said unto Lucifer, how is it that thou hast come down and fallen? How is it that thou art laid low and come down to the bowels of the belly of the earth? How is it thou who art so great that would not loose your prisoners? You that called all the earth to be in a turmoil. Isn't it true, they said, that all of the earth is at peace since you have fallen, since you've laid down, since you've been bound? There is no more trouble. There's no more heartaches. There's no more sorrows. There's no more storm. There's nothing to trouble God's people and to tear God's people's minds up. There's nothing to wreck the earth and root up the trees. Why is this? Because God binds Lucifer for 1,000 years. God wants to bind Satan. He doesn't want Satan to trouble you. He doesn't want Satan to make you sick. He doesn't want Satan to interfere with your blessings. It's not God's will for you to be sick and to suffer. A lot of people say, Brother Pike, it's God's will for me to be like this. I've tried to talk to people about healing and deliverance. And the good people that really love God that didn't understand, and they'd say, you know, as to say to me, Brother Pike, this is the will of God. This is the way that God wants it. He wants me to do that. But see, God doesn't want you to do that. God does not want you to be sick. God does not want you to be in poverty. God does not want you to have trouble. He doesn't want you to be confused. He doesn't want you to be at odds with your neighbors. He doesn't want you to have the afflictions of this world. That's not God's will, and that's not God's way. God's word and God's will is recorded right here in the book. And it is God's will for us to be healthy. It is God's will for us to be strong. It is God's will for us to be sound in our minds. It's God's will for us to prosper. It's God's will for us to have the very best that life can afford. That is why Jesus died at Calvary, so that you could have these wonderful things. But on the other hand, God's will is that there be a root to this great tree of prosperity, that there be a deep root to this great wonderful way that he has given to bless man in his life. And that root, he said, is to have spiritual contact with God. How do you believe what I'm saying? That is, that we should have spiritual contact with God. He wants us to have a spiritual root that goes down so deep into the earth that that tree cannot be uprooted, that tree cannot be shaken by the contrary winds of every doctrine that comes along. So then it is God's will to bring peace. It is God's will to stop the storms, like tonight when this great storm was billowing up and it was turning black all back through here. This is the second time today that this has happened. I prayed to God and I said, Lord, move that thing, scatter that thing. Let it just turn into a little rain and let that be it. See, God did that. He scattered it. He broke it. He moved it away. And here we are under the tent. Within a few minutes after we spoke, God did it. Now, I've had God to do that many times. God will do that for you. The Bible says concerning the two prophets that's to come in the tribulation period, that they have power over the reins of heaven. Whereas we're sons of God, most assuredly, if they're prophets and they have power over the heavens, we ought to have power over the heavens. If John the Baptist, being a prophet, had power with God, then the Bible said he that being the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Therefore, if we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, if we are sons and daughters of the very God body itself, if we are members of the very God body itself, if we are in the kingdom when John was not in the kingdom, the law and the prophets until John, and then the kingdom was preached. But if we who have been translated in the kingdom of God are the very members of the body of Jesus Christ, then most assuredly we ought to have power over the weather. We ought to have power over sickness. We ought to have power over the problems of life. So then it's important that you and I understand the Word of God. If we understand the Word of God, then we're not children anymore. That's just blown about and tossed about by every wind of doctrine. See, if you don't understand that Lucifer has power over the things of the air, how in the world are you going to fight against him? Because when a storm comes raging, when something happens, you're not going to rise up against it. You're not going to pray. You're not going to believe God. You know, you're just going to let the storm come and tear you to pieces. Because you're not going to pray. You can't pray and ask God to move it. How can you do that if you think that's the will of God? And if you believe that God's doing that. I know the Bible says evil cannot come to a city lest I've sent it, the Lord said. I know that a tornado can't come. Heartaches can't come. Sickness can't come. Sorrow can't come lest God sent that to the city. I know that because the Bible said God has created the good and God's created evil. God has his way in both. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. I'm very much aware of that. I know that God has done that, but I also know that in the days of Job, when Job was afflicted, it was not God afflicting Job. It was the devil afflicting Job. Though the devil had to go to God to get the permission to afflict Job, yet it was the devil that was afflicting Job. Now, isn't that right? So then it was not God that called the affliction. It was the devil that called the affliction. You say, well, it was God's pleasure for Job to be afflicted. No, it wasn't God's pleasure for Job to be afflicted. Would any father have any pleasure in seeing his little son suffer and that to the point of death? That couldn't be God. That's not God's nature. But it was God's pleasure for Job to take a staunch stand in God and to take faith in God and to look in the face of the devil and say, though the skin worms may devour my flesh, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Though you may devour my body, yet I still believe in the power of God and I still believe in the resurrection of Christ. And though you come against me, Lucifer, with all that you've got, by faith in God I'll stand. That's what God wants us to do. Like a little story I heard where some mean characters grabbed a little boy, tried to force him to go into, this was a boy that was bigger than he was, tried to force him to go into a vineyard to bring them fruits. And the little boy said, I cannot do that. Said, I don't believe in doing those things. So that's stealing. So they was going to force him to do it, and that they figured that he wouldn't be noticed, him being smaller, and that the people would notice them being bigger. So they took him down to the river and they ducked him in the river. And the little boy said no. So they ducked him in the river again. Nobody around to stop him. And the little boy said no. And they became very fierce, very wild. So they ducked the little boy in again. And they kept holding him down and holding him down. And every time they'd bring him up, the little boy, though he was half drowned, he said, no, I cannot steal. So that is wrong. I cannot do that. My heavenly Father doesn't want me to do that. And though he was just a little boy, he stood his grounds and he believed in God. And they continued to duck him and put him down in there until they drowned the little fella. But with the last words, him being drowned, he said, I will not steal. My heavenly Father doesn't want me to do that. That is wrong. I will not steal. And you know, as the story goes, it stirred the entire countryside everywhere. It brought a great revival to people, and they wanted to build monuments unto the boy because he stood upon the word of God and said, I will not steal. You see what I'm saying? God wants us to stand against the devil. Now, did God drown that little boy? Did God put it in the hearts of them to drown the little boy? Lucifer did that. But God suffered that because that was the greatest revival, I understand, that they'd ever had in that part of the country. God stirred the people all around with this great, wonderful thing. See, when God put Daniel in the lion's den and the Hebrew children in the fire furnace, when God did that, was it actually God putting them down there? Or was it Lucifer that put them down there? Wasn't it the rage of the king that put the Hebrew children in the fire furnace? Wasn't it the rage of the king because they would not do obeisance unto him? They would not obey him. They would not humble themselves to him. They said, we have one God. We have one king, and we will worship our God. And said, though you put us in the fire, though you may put us in the fire, yet we believe that God will deliver us. But be it known unto thee, O king, if he does not deliver us, we still will trust in God. Until the last breath of our bodies gone, we'll stand in the behalf of our God. And God honored their faith, and God delivered them, and they got a promotion in the kingdom, and the great, wonderful things of God were spread throughout that kingdom. And that king stood up and said, I declare this day that there is but one God, and said that God is the God of these three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And said, and I declare this day that if anybody worships any other God, I'll turn their house into a dunghill. See, God has always done that so that he can make himself a name. When he chose Israel, the Bible said he chose Israel that he might make himself a name. After 430 years, he sent a great deliverer to take them out of the hands of the evil one. But even in the days of Abraham, God spoke to him and said, my seed, your seed, they shall sojourn in bondage for 400 years. And after this 400 years is up, I'll send forth a great deliverer. And I'll send somebody that will deliver them out of the Egyptians' hands. And God kept his word. Now, God did not put them in bondage so far as causing them trouble. But God wanted to magnify his name. God wanted to do something. So God let them go into bondage, and he let them come down upon them in a hard way that God might make himself a name. For there came the day when God was going to deliver the children. There came the day when God raised up their deliverer, and God sent their deliverer down into Egypt and said, go down there and tell Pharaoh the time is at hand to turn my children loose. I've come to deliver my people. And he knew that Pharaoh wasn't going to do that, because he knew that he was going to harden the heart of Pharaoh. The Bible said the preparation of man's heart is from God. And he knew that he was going to harden the heart of Pharaoh. He wasn't going to let those children stay down there for 400 years and be mistreated, and then just go let Moses go down there and say, Pharaoh, turn these children loose and let all of those Egyptians go in peace. God wasn't going to do that. God wasn't going to do that any more than he's going to do it today. God is raising up deliverers today, and God is sending his word today, and God is going to take his people out of these things today. But God isn't just going to send down here and take the church out of all of these things and let these people go free that's been persecuting and hurting these people. God isn't just going to take his people out and let all of these that have blasphemed the name of the Lord and spoke against God and those that have persecuted his people, he's not going to let them go free. But God is going to send his wrath upon them, and God's going to pour out his wrath upon them because they are the enemies of God. And God's going to send his judgment upon them. And he has subjected us to these vanities. He has allowed these things to happen. He has put us down here in the midst of the people so that we could be like lamb and sheep killed all the day long for his sake, accounted as sheep to the slaughter, humbling ourselves, submitting ourselves, praying and fasting, and being subject to those that are around us to the extent that they can abuse us and take advantage of us, that they may see the love of that invisible God, that invisible force, that invisible life may project itself to their listening ears and to their eyesight, that they may see Christ in your life and Christ in my life and Christ in the life of the church. And that they may see this love of God and this sacrificial thing in this generation as they did in that generation when they nailed the Lord Jesus to Calvary. that they may see again the love of God, and that we may worship God, we may continue on, we may heal the sick, we may do the things that God wants us to do here in this present world. So then God sent Moses down, and he said, tell Pharaoh to turn my people loose. I don't want my people down there anymore. Turn them loose. And every time that Moses went down there, Pharaoh would harden his heart. And Pharaoh would say, who is God that he should tell me what to do? And make a joke of God, just like they do in the generation that you're living in. They make a joke of God. And the Bible said, in the day that you and I are living, that we'll be delivered up before the councils, and we'll be delivered up before the great men and the celebrities, that we may have a testimony against them in the day of the judgment. That inasmuch as they did it unto you and I, they did it unto Christ. Inasmuch as they do us wrong, they do it unto God. And this is a continual thing in the world today. If you are a Christian today, you suffer persecution. For the Bible said, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you don't suffer any persecution today, it's because you're not living for God. It's because you are with the world, and the world loves its own. And of course, if you go with the world and do the things of the world, you're going to be like the world. The world's going to love you, and the world is going to persecute you. But the day that you lift up the name of Jesus, and the day that you lift up the standards of righteousness and godliness and holiness, and the day that you come out from among them to be a separate people, and the day that you lift up the blood-stained banner of Christ, and the day you say that I'm for Jesus and I'm no more for the world, that's the day they're going to persecute you and going to move in on you, and you're going to see that they don't love you and they don't feel toward you as you would think that they feel toward you. God is with us. God is for us. And God is not letting things come upon us in that it is God doing it to us. But he's just backing off a little ways like he did in the days of Job, and letting these things come upon us, that the wonderful righteousness of God which was in Job's life might shine forth. And believe it or not, in spite of all of our problems and all of our murmurings and all of our griefs, God still has his way in the good and the evil. And God still projects himself, and God still brings forth the blessings of his own characteristics in our life. And the world still sees Jesus in us in spite of all of our stumblings and errors. And so then tonight we should be more devout than ever as we look and see the signs of the time and know that the coming of the Lord is at hand. We should be more determined than ever that we're not going to mumble. We're not going to grumble like the elders did that was cut off in the wilderness. We're not going to come against the things of God, and we're not going to compromise the things of God, but we're going to stand up for those things that pertain to the gospel. Reminds me again of a little story I heard not too long ago. Man having trouble with his home, having trouble with his wife, having trouble with his children. And they kept pressuring the man. They kept saying, Daddy, I want to do this. And Daddy, I want to do that. And as the story went, they kept on pressuring the man, kept on trying to get him to compromise a little bit here and a little bit there, until the man got weary. The man just got weary. The story said that they wanted to deck out in different kind of clothing that wasn't holy. They wanted to deck out in jewels and paint and whatever, that which was unlike Christ according to the man's conviction. And said that they continued to do this, plaguing him day and night, until finally the man began to give in. The man finally got weary and he began to give in. So then he said, well, I guess this little thing will hurt, so he gave in. He said, I guess this little thing will hurt, so he gave in. So as it went on, the man had a dream one night. He went to sleep, he had a dream, and in this dream he went down to the River Jordan. He got down to the River Jordan and he looked over the River Jordan and he heard somebody speak to him. And he said he recognized it was the Lord. And the Lord said to him, said, son, come across the river over where I'm at. And the man said, I don't know how to get over. Then he said, that's all right. Said, the cross that you're carrying on your back. The man said in the dream he had been pulling a cross. And said as he pulled the cross had got heavy. So he had cut off a little of it. And it got lighter. And he said as he pulled it on, he cut off a little more of it. And it got a little lighter. Even more lighter. And he cut off a little more of it. And it got a little more lighter till it began to be kind of comfortable. And he said, the Lord said to him, take your cross and come across the Jordan. And said, the man took his cross and he threw it over the Jordan. said, and he stepped out on the cross to walk across the Jordan. But as the story went, it said that as he stepped on it, the cross fell down into the water and slipped off of the bank, and he and the cross was swept away. And immediately he come out of the vision, realizing that if he had not cut those two or three pieces off of his cross, it would have been sufficient to get him over the Jordan. This is the thing that we spoke of in the beginning. Jordan is a symbol of the human mind. Jordan is a symbol of death. It's referred to as the chilly waters of Jordan. That Jordan in the time of harvest overflows all of its banks. And so then here this man had cut off his cross, and when it come time to die, it wasn't long enough to get him over death into that wonderful world of God, and he was swept away down the stream. The story stated that when the man come out of the vision, that he declared before the family, himself and God, that he would never alter his convictions nor cut off his cross for anybody. See, again, I said that to say this. We need to be people that are not in the world. We need to be people that are of God. We need to get away from the world, and we need to lift our cross up. And if our cross be heavy, then carry our cross. And it was as it was with Jesus. When Jesus fell under the cross, he just got back up. The Bible said a good man will fall seven times and still get back up. And what we need to do if we're under the load of the cross, if we happen to fall, we need to pray, call upon God, and believe in the strength of Christ and go on and carry our cross. That's what God wants us to do. But you know, the church world today, they're doing exactly like the man did. They are altering their cross. They're cutting down on their cross. And the world is putting them under pressure in such a way until they're saying, you're not like us. Now you know that this is fanaticism, and you know that you don't have to do this to get to heaven. And why don't you compromise a little bit over here, and you won't have that kind of persecution. And you could have plenty of prestige. You could be with the world, and you could roll right along and have your religion, and all of us could get along real good, and all of us is going to the same place anyway. I don't believe that, do you? I'm not going to the same place some folks are going to. I had a lady one time, she was real religious. I was carrying on some business. She was real religious in my eyes. She looked horrible, to say the least. And I was talking to her about God, and she said, well, it doesn't matter. I said, we're all going to the same place anyway, aren't we? And I thought, no, lady, we sure ain't. I can tell by looking at you that you're heading in a different direction from what I'm headed in. We're not all going to the same place. I'm planning to go to heaven, and as far as I can tell in looking at you, you're sure going to hell. You say, you can't tell that, Brother Pike. Oh, yes, you can tell that. Somebody said, but you can't look on the outward appearance and tell that. The Bible said you can tell a tree by the fruit it bears. And the Bible said a child is known according to his doings. I could tell by her doings what she was. And you know, we might try to fool people, and we might try to make people believe different things, but those that love God, they're watching, and they know our doings, and they know whether our doings are of God or whether our doings are of the world. You can't fool them. They know that. So then, the Bible tells us to judge. Some people say, well, Brother Pike, the Bible said, judge ye not, lest ye be judged. I know that, but the Bible also says, judge righteous judgment. So then we have a right to judge righteous judgment. And besides that, know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? Don't you know it's the saints of God that's going to judge the whole world? And that in that day, that whatever the people have done to the saints of God, God's going to say, you've done this to me. And he's going to bring the judgments of God upon them because of the saints. So then we have a right to judge. I believe tonight that what God wants you to do is stand up as a Christian. Now we're here in Thomasville, North Carolina. This is the first meeting. And we come here to try to win souls. Now what you need to do is to join ranks with us. You need to come out here not just to see what you can see or to find out what you can find out, but make up your mind that if you are a child of God, that you're coming out here as a Christian to strengthen Brother Pike in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that you're coming here to join ranks with me to pray and to fast that God will move out here and win souls. You know, while we was over in Bombay, India, I was seeking God and praying, and I prayed like this. I said, God, I want your spirit to be so mightily in this area here in Bombay. I want it to move out through the houses, into the bedrooms, and I want it to move into the hearts of the people to where they will actually be convicted in their very bedrooms. And God's Spirit began to move so mightily until a lady stepped out on her veranda one day and she threw up her hands and she began to scream to God, and God saved her soul. And her neighbors thought she had lost her mind, thought she'd gone crazy. She was a real prominent person, outstanding individual in the area, and they actually thought she had lost her mind. And she said, "But I haven't lost my mind." Said, "Something has happened to me. I don't know what's happened to me, but I just know I love Jesus with all of my heart. I just know that God has done something in my life. I've never known this before." And she thrilled the entire community round and about wherever she went. She was just bubbling over. She came over to visit with Betty and I to tell us about it. It was so convicting that her daughter was so carried away and baffled over it that she gave her heart to God. And others was walking along beside her like this. It was real comical. She was, as I say, a very outstanding person. And there was people that thought a lot of the woman, and they came with her. And they'd walk along like this with their hands like that, you know. Every time she'd go to move like this, afraid she's going to do something abnormal. And she'd say, "But it's nothing wrong with me. I just love Jesus. That's all it is. I found Christ in my life." You know, and it was really something. And did you know that her testimony so affected people that there in this great mission where we were at, that people fill that great living room day after day, and the whole living room in the sitting capacity would be filled up, and people that were outstanding in the area listened to the gospel of Jesus Christ for hours and hours without hardly flinching. Men like professors, teachers, importers and exporters, men that were wealthy, men that were businessmen that had great influence among the other businessmen, and priests that was like Mohammedan priest and Catholic priest, and men that was even, I guess they were Confucius priests. Whatever they were priests from Nepal or someplace. These people came to our meeting, and these people received Christ. And even since I've been home, there was the Mohammedan priest that had been a Mohammedan priest for 8 years. It was outstanding. His people wealthy. And this man repented of his sins and was baptized in water in the name of the Lord for the remission of sin. And this man gave his heart to God and turned to the revelation of Jesus Christ that he might help spread the gospel of Christ, and translated a tract for us into that language, the Hindi language, which is the main language of India. There are more than 700 million people, I understand, in India. And we've tried to reach some of them. But I said all of that to say this. I asked God to go into these houses here and convict people. I've asked God to bless, and already I felt the Spirit of God. I've already dedicated these ground, and God's already told me that He's going to heal in the meeting. So I want you to pray with me. I want you to bring people. I want to pray for them. And I want you to bring people to the meeting. I want us to get together. I want you to come out and strengthen my hands. And if you are a Christian, let's labor together in Thomasville, North Carolina, that we might do something for God, because the end of the world is here. Let me tell this, and I'm going to close. Now, on this last trip, as we had a crusade over in India, I had told my wife one time before that God was going to send us to Israel, and He did send us to Israel. This second time that we went into Israel, before we went, I said, "Betty, the Lord has spoken and said He will send us the second time into Israel." The first time we got us a guide when we went over there. This second time we just rented cars and we covered Israel for many miles, all the way south, as we would say, down to Hebron, and north up to Mount Hermon, and across to the Mediterranean Sea, and back over, the Bible calls it the Great Sea, and back over to the Syrian border where they were fighting. We went down through the valley where Samson slew the lion, and where he loved, in the valley of Sorex, when the woman Delilah overthrew him. We went down to where David slew the giant, and we traveled all over Israel. Now, when we got back, the city sitting four square, the old city sitting like this, we come back, we went around the corner of it, Going down a little hill back in this direction, coming up on the mountainside, here was a hotel. The Lord said unto me, I want you to stay over at that hotel tonight. So then, we went over to the hotel. We stayed there. It must have been about 3 o'clock in the morning. And I was down praying. There was a little veranda outside of our bedroom. And while I was praying, the Lord said, get up and go outside. Betty was asleep. I didn't want to disturb the rest of the people, so I got up. I slipped the curtain back, the door back. I eased outside, and I slipped the glass door back too. Standing here, I could look over into the old city over the top of the Mosque of Omar, the Golden Dome of the Mosque of Omar. And I looked over this, and I was looking over into the city, and I was praying for Jerusalem. The Bible said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I had asked many people while we were over there, I said, is there any peace in Jerusalem? The young soldiers with their submachine guns scattered across the entire country said there is no peace for Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, Jimmy Carter was over there and they tried to stone Jimmy while we was over there. We went to the same places. As a matter of fact, out of the shepherd's fields is the places we got a few stones thrown at us. But anyway, here we was over in that area. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning. I was praying. I'd stepped out on the veranda. I'm looking over into the old city, and I heard a voice say to me, said, you see that place right over there? Said, that's where your Savior died. Said, that place, it wasn't too much more than a stone's throw from where I was at. And I looked at it, and he said, that's where he spilt the blood and it run out of his veins. As a human being, he spilt his blood. And right there on those grounds that you're looking at, he spilt his blood for all of humanity, past, present, and future. All of the nations of the world. And I stood there looking at it, and I was praying, and I said, Lord, I want you to bless Israel. You said, pray for the peace of Israel. I want you to bless Israel. And I heard a voice say to me, Sodom and Gomorrah. And it shocked me. And I said, Sodom and Gomorrah? I said, Lord, that's Israel. And you said, pray for Israel. And I heard something say, Sodom and Gomorrah, I'll lay her walls even with the ground. And I said, my God, it shocked me. And he said, I will lay her walls even with the ground. And he said, you know, there's a scripture in the Old Testament, if you never read it, it says, woe unto them that speak of peace to Israel when there is no peace to Israel. And I said, oh Lord, I said, what are you saying? And I heard the voice of the Lord say, the city which is spiritually called Sodom, the city where our Lord was crucified. And I thought, Lord, the city which is spiritually called Sodom, that's Jerusalem, where our Lord was crucified. And God said, Sodom and Gomorrah, said, I'll lay her even with the ground. And said, and then I will create Jerusalem a rejoicing. And I will bring back the city of Jerusalem, and I will reestablish her walls. And I will bring forth those that love me and the true ones that belong to me. And there shall be a great government, a great time, a great earth, for I, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall bring this to pass. And there as I stood listening to the voice of the Lord, I heard something say, prophesy against her. And I lifted up my voice and I began to speak. And as I spoke, when I finished, I went back into my room. I was still kind of shook up over it. I got back into my room. I began to talk with God again, and I heard the voice of the Lord. The Lord said, tomorrow I want you to rise up and go into the old city. Go down the street of Dolorosa and cry out down the streets of Dolorosa. And I said, but oh Lord, I said, what will I cry? And I heard something say, take a robe and put it upon your body and go down the streets prophesying and cry out down the streets of Dolorosa. So then I lay down, I got some rest. The next morning I got up. My wife didn't know why I didn't want to eat any breakfast, but I didn't want to make any mistakes. I'd been seeking the Lord for our crusade in India anyway, and I'd started back eating, and she didn't understand that morning why I wasn't eating, but I didn't want to make any mistakes. So then when I arose, I said, Betty, I said, take my robe with us this morning. And she looked at me kind of strange-like, and she said, but what do you want with your robe? She was real puzzled, because I don't do things, you know, things that are odd and things that are all abnormal. I just don't mess with those things. Whereas God does do strange things sometimes. So then I said, you just take my robe, Betty. So Betty, she said, well, all right, if you want your robe, I'll take it with me. So she folded the robe up. She took the robe with us. I started off and I heard a voice say, remember the prophet that I told him to do such and such, and he didn't honor me and didn't obey me, and the lion arose and killed him. And I heard something say, now do what I tell you, don't turn to the right and the left. And I thought, God is for sure that if I can keep my sanity, I ain't going to turn to the right and the left. And so then as I got down there, of all gates for me to go through, it was the lion's gate. And I looked up and saw these two lions, and I thought, it's for sure that I'm going to go straight and do exactly what you told me to do. And I was troubled as I went through the gate. I knew what the Lord was wanting, but I turned and parked over to the left. Betty got out. I was still troubled concerning some things. And when Betty got out, I said, Betty, give me the robe. I said, give me that robe. And then she did look at me funny. But anyway, she gave me the robe. And I had on my house slippers, or house shoes, that Brother Jerry Lambert had given me. And I thought about that name, significantly speaking, you know, Lambert, going up Della Rosa where Jesus the Lamb pulled the cross. But I had on my house slippers. Then I took this robe, and this robe is a deep blue, almost a purple, with deep scarlet cuffs and collar and whatever. And I took this robe and I put it around me. And when I put it around me, Betty, by that time, she didn't know what to do. There, I put on a robe right out in public. I had on my house slippers, and she didn't know whether I'd done lost my mind or what had happened to me. And then I turned around and spoke right stern to her, so as not to hurt her, but to make sure she thoroughly understood. I said, now, don't you walk with me. And I said, you stay back here now. Don't y'all get near me. Stay back here. Well, Betty, she was so baffled and tore up that she didn't know what to do, and she looked at me. She said, are you sure that you don't want me to walk with you? I said, I'm sure. So I turned around and walked off and left her standing there, you know, in amazement. She didn't know what was happening. And down this little narrow road, the buildings towering high on each side, a little cobblestone street, going down the Lion's Gate, the Lion's Street, going down to Della Rosa. It runs right into the side of Della Rosa like this. Della Rosa usually is just busy. If you've ever been there, you know this. It's busy. People from all over the world. Little old street's probably not more than 9 or 10 feet wide from building to building. So I walk down the street from the Lion's Gate, and sure enough, different ones tried to stop me. They tried their best to stop me, but I wouldn't pay any attention. I just kept my eyes straight ahead. See, and all of a sudden something come whirling back to me. And I suddenly remembered that when I was over in Israel the last time, I was down on my knees praying when we was fixing to go up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And while I was down on my knees praying, all of a sudden a strange feeling came over me. And I went into, as it was, a trance. And when I went into this, I noticed that the feeling of being a prophet going into the gates of Jerusalem, that feeling come over me like I had gone off into a different dimension. And I had the feeling that the awareness of being stoned to death. And I thought, my lands, this is horrible. I never knew how those people felt to think that this crowd gathered around them was fixing to stone them to death. Well, I never could figure out what the Lord was showing me till I went back the second time. And when I went back the second time, then this thing came up. And I said, Lord, I know now what you was trying to tell me. And this is why I didn't want my wife or children with me, because I didn't want to take any chance of them getting hurt. If I was to get hurt, I shouldn't want them hurt. So I walked off, and when I got over to the street of Della Rosa, I didn't say anything until I got right in the middle of the street. When I got right in the middle of the street, I lifted up my voice as loud as I could, and I screamed out. And the anointing of God came mightily upon me. And I was like I was in a trance going up the street of Della Rosa. And I paid no attention to anyone. I just pressed right on through the crowd straight ahead. And I was screaming out without hardly getting a breath. And between those walls, your voice carries loud and clear. And I was screaming out. And I don't know exactly what I said, but I know that I said some of these things. I was screaming out like this, "The Lord said unto me to cry." And I said, "Oh God, what shall I cry?" And he said unto me, "Cry that the time is fulfilled and the desolation thereof is at hand, to repent and receive ye the gospel of Jesus Christ." And I cried out and I walked and I screamed out and I continued to do that over and over and over. And I could hear voices rising, some as though they were angry, some as though they were confused, some that was running after me, some that was trying to find out what I was doing, but I just kept going. I kept going until finally I come to the end of the road where I was at, and the little stairway, a little cement stairway, went around like this. And just before anybody knew anything, I just, off of Dolorosa Rosa like that, I went around upstairs and I slipped the robe on, and it wasn't long before my family caught up with me, and I gave her the robe, and by the time I got through, I looked like a different person altogether, and they couldn't tell who I was, and I was just lost among the people as we went on our way. But I said that to say this, that I had on the house slippers, I had on the robe, and I said, "Lord, why the house slippers and why the robe?" And God spoke to me, said, "It is time for Israel to enter into her rest." Said, "Seeing that those in the wilderness did not enter into their rest, therefore there remaineth the rest for God's people. They that have ceased from their own works have entered into the rest of Christ." And he said, "This robe indicates rest." Said, "This is what you use to rest in the evening." And said, "These shoes are shoes of rest." And God spoke to me something I hadn't even noticed. He said, "Today is Saturday." And said, "This is the day of the Sabbath of the Jews, and this is the day of their rest." And then God began to reveal it all and make me to understand what was happening. So then I said that to say this and many other things that we could say tonight that we're not going to say to hold you. But I said that to say this, that I am here in Carolina because of the revelation of Jesus Christ, and sure enough, the time is at hand, and the desolation thereof is nigh. And the Bible said, "When you see the abomination that maketh desolate, that is spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, the place it ought not, then shall the end come." That desolation is to be in Jerusalem. That holy place is that holy city, Jerusalem. The desolation is the seed of Gog and Magog coming in that will drive the Jews out of their own city. And we've got numbers of tapes where we ministered on this. As a matter of fact, since we come back from the Holy Land, the Lord showed me I would minister on the 70 weeks of Daniel, and we did minister on it. And we've got these things on tape concerning the desolation as to what it is. But the thing I'm trying to say is this Carolina meeting has a great spiritual tie with what took place while we was over there in India and while we was over there in the Holy Land. So then we're here to do what we can and to bring to pass the revelation of the Lord Jesus, to win souls while we're here for that purpose, and to unite ourselves with the church and with those that love Jesus and those that want to walk with us and help us win souls for Christ. Now, I appreciate you being here tonight. I appreciate you listening. And let me remind you again, don't trim your cross, because it may not be long enough to get you over the Jordan at the time of the crossing. I want you to stand with me while Brother Taylor comes to the organ. I want you to stand with me, and I want to say again that I thank you for your kind attention, and I appreciate you being here with us. I praise God for you coming out. It's been rainy tonight. Seems like it would be a bad night, but really it's not bad. It's cool and comfortable. The rain kind of cooled things off a little bit. So what the devil intended to be as evil or bad, God turned it out that it turned out to be real good. And so then it makes us even the more comfortable as we are here in the church, or here in the tent cathedral. I want you to pray with me. We're going to be praying for the sick from night to night. Tonight I'm not going to attempt to pray for the sick. We don't have the ramp fixed here, though I could still pray for you. We're not going to attempt to pray for the sick tonight, other than just pray a uniform prayer, which I do in the early part of our meetings, and try to wait till I talk to the people a little bit to captivate their minds and get them to moving in the Spirit and get them to where they can have faith for healing. But tonight, I'd like for you to lift your hands up with me Just lift your minds and hearts up with me tonight. And if you have not surrendered your heart to God, if you've not given the Lord your heart, if you've not made that great, wonderful commitment to Christ, then tonight, let me encourage you to make that commitment to God tonight. Paul said, I am persuaded to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against the great day. So then, let me ask you tonight to make the divine commitment unto God against the great day. Tonight, think it over. If you are young, if you're old, if you're in your middle age, whatever it might be, I want you to think it over tonight. You know, you can work for God. It's like a song I wrote. Wrote a little song. The song said, there's something for everyone to do. That's the name of it. There's something for everyone to do. And here there is something for everyone to do, including the young, the old, the middle age. The Bible speaks of them that are old. And the Bible said they shall bring forth fruit in their old age. And so then, like Moses, he was real old before he ever went to deliver the children of Israel. Young ones, children, just boys, God has raised them up at young ages, 12, 13 years old, and set them upon a throne and made a king out of them. Women, God has used them great and mightily. Men, God has used them in a great and mighty way. So then, tonight, purpose in your heart, say, Lord, you're going to use me. You're going to use me. Lord, I'm not going to stop talking to you. I'm not going to quit calling on you. I'm not going to quit asking until you do something for me. Like a little girl, the story was about a blind girl. And the little girl was, I don't know, maybe she was 12, 13 years old or smaller. And this other little girl, she was a little girl. But she heard about the blindness of her little companion. When she would go over to visit, she would see that her little companion could not see her mother. And it really troubled her. And when she would go back home, she would tell her mom. She'd say, you know, my little companion said she can't see her mommy. And it would really disturb her. And she said, I'm going to pray. And said, and I'm not going to stop praying. And so she prayed and she prayed and she prayed until they sent her word. Said the little girl can see her mommy. So then that's what we need to do. See, we don't need to stop. We need to say, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. And Lord, there's no question as to your love and concern for me. Jesus, I love you. And because I love you, I know that you love me. And I'm asking you to use me, Jesus. Folks, don't go before the throne of judgment not being used of God. Don't go before the throne of judgment not doing anything for God. Don't be idle. The Bible said that they found them standing idle in the marketplaces. Don't do that. Don't let your works be of the flesh. Don't let your works be of the world. That all of your works be burned. It doesn't matter what you accomplish in this world. Whether it's business or whether it's sports or whether it's the world or whether it's things. Whether you have money or prestige or education or whatever you do in this world, all of that's going to be burned up. The Bible said all of their works was burned. Do something for God. Do something for lost souls. Do something. Reach out around the world. Do something that's spiritual, something that's going to last, something that won't be burned up. Don't let all of your works be burned. Do something for God, beloved friend. Do something for God. So tonight, you ask Jesus to use you. Tonight, you say, Lord, I want you to use me. I want you to do something for me. I want you to help me, Jesus. I'm going to rededicate my life in the beginning of this tent meeting. And I'm going to rededicate all of my source in the abundance of my desire. And I'm going to rededicate my life and heart to Thee, Jesus. And I want You to do something for me. And I want You to use me because I'm looking forward to You doing something in my life, Lord. I want You to put a gift in my life. I want You to fill me with the Spirit. I'm going to clean up my life. I'm going to do away with the errors of my life. I'm not going to shorten my cross and compromise with the world. I'm going to lengthen my cross in the sense that I'm going to do more for You. And I'm going to make more sacrifice And I know that you'll be with me in my trouble. And when Satan tries to apprehend me, and when the devil tries to cross me up, and when the devil tries to afflict me, I'll be brave like Job. And I'll pray, and I'll endure hardness like a good soldier. And I'll turn my faith to God. And with my pain and with my agony, I'll stand up and say, by his stripes I'm healed. And I'll stand up and I'll say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that he'll deliver me out of this complex of life. I know that God will meet my financial and physical needs. I know that God will move away the depression, the oppression, and the despairs of life. I know that my Redeemer is alive. I know that God is with me. I know that he'll strengthen me, be strong in the power of his might. I know that God will help me. And the Bible said God will bless you, and God will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth, and God will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. And the Bible said the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. And whatever you do shall be like a tree that's planted by the water. You'll bring forth your fruit in your season, and your leaves will not wither. Whatever you do will prosper. God said, I'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. Though the afflictions of the righteous are many, I deliver him out of all of them. I'll make your enemies to be at peace with you if your ways please me. I'll do all of these wonderful things for you, Jesus said. They'll fall all around your dwelling, the evil things, but never come near your dwelling. So let's believe God tonight. Let's believe God tonight. While you've got your hands up, while you've got your heads bowed, I just wonder tonight, perhaps there's some here that has never met Jesus. Perhaps there's some here that don't know God. And I wonder tonight, if we take just a few moments, I wonder if you could step out tonight. Just step out tonight and step down to the altar and say, Lord, I just want to step out front. I just want to step out front. First say, Lord, will you use me? Lord, will you use me? And then when you hear the Lord say, child, I will use you. I want to use you. Then just say, Lord, I'm going to prepare my life the more. And I believe in what our brother has said tonight. And I'm going to step out and give God a chance. On the very first night of this meeting, I'm going to step out and I'm going to give God a chance to bless me. Will you do that? While he's praying, or playing on the organ here, and while the people are praying, and while they've got their hands up and their heads bowed tonight, I wonder tonight, if you'd like to step out for just a few minutes in the first part of these meetings, would you like to do that? Would you like to do that? Would you like for God to save you? Would you like for God to forgive you? Would you like for God to heal you or do something special for you? Would you like for God to use you in these meetings? God would like to use you in these meetings. Would you like for God to use you in these meetings? God's going to bless in these meetings, and God's going to heal in these meetings. And if you'd like, God will do something special for you tonight. So then if you would like, I'd like for you to come up. We're not going to tarry long, but I'd like for you to step up here. And by that saying, I want God to do something for me. I want to be a leader for Christ. I want to do something for the Lord Jesus. You know, the thing that makes a person a leader is that they are willing to step out first. If they step out first that others may follow, then this makes them a leader. But if you must wait till others step out, then you can never be a leader. You will always be a follower. So tonight, would you like to step out? Even in this area, God needs leaders. In Thomasville, North Carolina, in the areas of High Point, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, in this area, God needs leaders. And you need to step out for God tonight. Will you do that tonight? Will you step out? Will you step out for God? Oh, the Lord will move. Don't ever worry. He will move. He moves in every meeting. He moves with the people in a continual thing. He moves. Will you come tonight? All right, let's everybody gather around the altar tonight. Let's step out. Everybody gather around the altar tonight. Let's lift up our hands to God. Let's just lift our souls and minds up to Christ tonight, that God may bless us. Just let's gather around the altar tonight. Let's talk to the Lord. And let's ask God tonight to do something special here under the tent. He will tonight. He will every night. He'll work with us. And let's just step out to the altars tonight. Make a dedication to God. Let's just make a dedication on this first night of the service. And let's ask God to do something special the first night here as we dedicate anew the ground and the tent services here. I want to see your parents saved. I want to see your sons and daughters saved. I want to see your family saved. I want to see God do something for you. God wants to do something for you. God wants to save you, and God wants to heal you, and God wants to help you tonight. And all you've got to do is yield your heart and life to Him. And I promise you in the name of the Lord and on the strength of the Word of God that God will heal you, and you'll come back with a testimony saying, Brother Pike, as sure as I live in this world, God has wrought a miracle in my life. I just received a letter from India, and this couple, one of the finest couples I have ever met anywhere in the world, and especially in the areas of India. Very prominent people. They have prominent jobs there. They're outstanding in the areas and in the community among the people. This sister came with her companion, and she came to the mission, and she said, Brother Pike, she said, I've got problems. She said she had pain in her body that she had had for a number of years or whatever. She couldn't get rid of it. She said, I'm oppressed and driven by demon spirits. And she said, it's horrible the way that things do me. And she said, I've been to the doctors, and I've even been to the specialists, and said, I've been to the priest, and I've had them to do all kind of things and tell me all kind of things. She said, but Brother Pike, I'm none the better. She said, I'm in a bad condition. And she was so sad, and she was so depressed. And I was talking to the Lord and been seeking the Lord a little bit. And I said, now, God, I want you to do something for this sister. I want you to help her. And God spoke to me and said, I'll heal her. And I turned to her and I said, sister, God's going to heal you right now. I said, right now, He's going to deliver you from the devil. He's going to heal you right now. And so then we prayed, and God delivered her. Her whole countenance changed. She said, I feel a liberty. I feel something broke off of me. She said, I feel free. I feel happy. And she went her way. And that's been numbers of days and weeks ago. And we received a letter through the mail. And she said, Brother Pike, though I went to the specialist and done these things, I couldn't get deliverance. She said, but I am healed. She said, I am completely healed. And I am delivered altogether. And I don't have the pain. And I'm happy. I'm delivered from the devil. And she said, I'm happy. So then tonight, God will deliver you from the devil. It is not God's will for the devil to have you. It is not God's will for the devil to oppress you. If you're going to have it in your mind that it's the will of God for the devil to have you, and it's the will of God for the devil to oppress you, then you're not going to be able to get any help. But if you can take God's word, the Bible said God sent His word and He healed them. And if you can take God's word and use God's word in your life and in your heart and believe God's word, God will heal you tonight and God will save you tonight. There's a sister that's standing right here behind you. God just called her to my mind. She was down in the areas of Texas, and she was scheduled to have an operation. They'd already scheduled the operation, as far as I know, already took the x-rays, had the proof of what had to be moved and whatever. She got a hold of one of our tracts on God's healing word or something like this. And she read it and she believed it. And God worked a miracle and the thing passed from her body. And the doctor said she was healed. And she's been healed ever since. And she's here tonight. Now let's lift up our hands to God. Let's close our eyes tonight. And let's believe God tonight as I pray with you and I pray for you tonight. Let's just ask God tonight to do something special. Will you do that? Will you pray with me tonight? I tell you before I pray, God has said unto me, I'm going to heal the sick in this Thomasville revival. I am going to heal the sick. He didn't say if they do such and such, Brother Dennis. He said, I'm going to heal the sick. Now you say, Brother Pike, God can't heal unless there's faith. I know that. God can't heal you unless you have faith in His word, because it takes His word to be turned into spirit to heal you. But God must already know, and He does know all things. He must already know that there's faith in this area, that there's people that's going to believe in this area, that people are going to come to God in this area, or He would not have positively, Brother Bird, told me that He was going to heal here. So there must be people here that's going to believe God, or wouldn't have told me that. And God gave it to me in the affirmative that I am going to heal in the Thomasville meeting. Now, I'm one of them people that believe God. If God tells me He's going to heal, Brother Lovett, I believe God. I believe God's going to heal because He said He's going to heal. So tonight, you believe God with me, and let's just let that be an open and closed thing, that God is going to heal in this Thomasville meeting, and just say, well, God, if you're going to heal anyway, then glory to God, it's going to be me that you're going to heal. Let's just do that. Can we tonight? Let's lift up our hands. I feel faith here even the first night of the meeting. I feel faith here. I feel it, Chuck. Father, Lord, God of heaven, in Jesus' wonderful name tonight, I know that standing in my midst, there must be people that need healing. I know there must be people that need deliverance. There must be people that need evil spirits driven out of their lives. I know that, Heavenly Father. And I know tonight that you said you would heal here in the Thomasville meeting. And I feel your healing already. I feel faith going out to you already. And I'm asking you, great and mighty God of heaven, to move by your Spirit. Oh, great Father of lights, I'm asking you tonight to heal. I want you to stretch forth your hand of healing tonight over this audience. And I want you to heal tonight. I want you to stretch forth your hand of healing. No, God, in the name of Jesus, as I feel this wonderful anointing in spirit, I want you to heal tonight. I want the people to lay hold on this wonderful thing tonight. I want them to lay hold on the Spirit of God tonight. The Word of God, the promise of God. By your stripes they're healed, Father. Lord, I speak healing to them tonight. In the name of the Lord. You're healing already. I can tell you're healing already, Father. Heal tonight. In the name of the Son of God. Make hold and work miracles, Father. In this audience from night to night. Heal and save and forgive. Oh God, save the souls tonight of lost humanity. These that are here tonight, renew their covenants, Father. Renew their spirits, renew their hearts. Let them understand, oh God, that you're in the midst of them and that you're here to bless. And Father, let this meeting grow and let this meeting be blessed. And let it be a real revival of heart and spirit. Dear God, let the hearts of mankind be revived. Let the minds and spirits be revived. Let each individual be revived. Oh God, that they may take a new lease and a new hold on life. Dear God, that they may renew themselves in God, knowing that everything in the world is fading away. Everything is crumbling up. Everything, God, is dissipating. I ask in Jesus' name tonight that you heal, and Father, that you save and that you forgive tonight, to bless these people, bless their home, bless their substance. May there be such an radical change in Thomasville, North Carolina. May there be such an radical change throughout the city and throughout the home, and almighty God, throughout the lives of these people, such an radical change that it can be seen everywhere, and the light of the Lord will shine forth from this place. Oh God, let it be in the wonderful name of the Son of God, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? I want you to sing this chorus with me while you're worshiping God for just a few minutes. There's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. There's a stream that's flowing and it cleanses me from sin and shame. It's in Jesus' name that stream is flowing down from Calvary. Now you know it now. Let's sing it together. Come on, sing it with me. There's a stream that flowing down from Calvary. That stream, it's flowing and it cleanses me from sin and shame. It's in Jesus' name. Oh, that stream is flowing down from Calvary. You love the Lord tonight? If you love the Lord tonight, lift up your hands. Let's love Him. The first night of the meeting, the first night of the revival, let's love Him tonight. Let's worship Him tonight. Let's ask Him to help us tonight. Will you do that? I feel that God wants to bless us tonight. Let's sing this one more chorus as we worship the Lord tonight. This is the little chorus that we sing every once in a while called Enter His Gates with Thanksgiving. Let's see if we can sing it. Maybe you already know it. If you don't, it's not hard to learn. Brother Taylor will be singing some of these choruses. You that know it, sing it with me. We're gonna enter God's gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. And we're gonna enter God's courts with praise. And we're gonna say this is the day that the Lord hath made. We're gonna rejoice, for He hath made us glad. Sing it with me. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made me glad. Let's sing it one more time. We're gonna enter these giving in our heart, and we're gonna enter these courts, and we're gonna say this is the day that the Lord hath made, and we're gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made us glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made me glad. One more time, let's lift our hands up to the Lord tonight. You know, we're entering into His gates with thanksgiving. We're entering into His courts with praise. That's the purpose of coming here, to give Him praise, to give Him thanksgiving. God inhabits the praise of His people. You know, the devil would love to beat us down. He'd love for you to feel weak, and he'd love for you to feel tired. And he'd love to take away your strength and take away your ego for God. He'd love to wear you out making brick down in Egypt. But God wants to bless you. He wants you to use that strength for Him. The Bible said to love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Love the Lord with your strength. God wants you to utilize your strength, your ability. He wants you to love Him with your strength. He wants you to put your strength into it. So tonight, let's love God with our strength. You know, if we give all of our strength to the world out there, we don't have any left for God. Isn't that right? So let's love God with our strength tonight. Let's lift those hands up and let's love God tonight. Let's praise God tonight and let's ask God to do something special here tonight. Will you do that? Father, Lord God of heaven, as we lift up our hands tonight, holy hands, Father, without wrath and without doubting, I ask You again tonight to move over this audience, move through this tent tonight. And Father, these people that have gathered themselves here together tonight, I want You to do something special. I want every bondage broke. I want every spirit loose. I want every power, God, moved away, that we might have a meeting here in Thomasville, North Carolina. I want the glory of God to come down, and I don't want there to be a Thomas and I miss, Father. I don't want a Thomas and I miss. I don't want anybody, Father, that has to wait till they see the nail prints, and oh God, wait till they see the scars. I want them to believe here. I want them to come together here, and I want them to believe in the name of Jesus here, God, in this meeting, that You're going to heal and You're going to save and You're going to forgive. And I want a special blessing on them tonight. I want their hearts stirred tonight as they go away from this meeting. I want them to feel good tonight in the worshiping of God here in the Spirit tonight. I want to sing another chorus with you. This is a good little chorus here that I really like to sing. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Oh, he's the lily of my valley, and he's that bright and morning star, and he's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Sing it again now. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. Oh, he's that lily of the valley, and he's that bright and morning star, and he's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Bow your heads with me again now. Lift your hands toward heaven. Don't forget the meeting tomorrow night. I want you to come back fresh with vim and vigor for God. I want you to come back praising God. Go tell somebody. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that the house of God may be filled up. I want you to go away meditating in the wonderful things of God. Everybody ought to know, everybody ought to tell. And I'm going to tell. I like the woman at the well. Brother Taylor sings the little chorus, and she went forth to tell. So you go forth and tell about Jesus. Get your real vision. Get your real stirring in this meeting. Let God do something for you like he has never done in all of your life before. Let God stir you with his wonderful, wonderful presence. While you lift your hands with me now, while you close your eyes, I want you to meditate in the things of Jesus for just a moment now. I want you to think on the lovely things of Jesus for just a moment. I want Brother Jerry Lambert to come up if you will. I want to say that I'm glad to have you here tonight. We're thankful for every one of you. Appreciate our brother David Allen coming up from Charlotte. David's a very busy man. He takes his time to come to our meetings. Appreciate having you here tonight. There's numbers of you that are here tonight. Some of you come a good long ways. And as the meetings go on, if it is like all of our other meetings, there'll be people coming from a long ways to meeting. And while we're here together, let's love the Lord. And you be a blessing to them and let them be a blessing to you. And you have something for them, and let them have something for you. You know, if we'd make up our minds to one thing, and that's not as to what others can do for us, but as to what we can do for others, it would be such a wonderful, wonderful world. So then, you that have heartaches and sorrows, and many of you do, God will mend that broken heart. While you've got your eyes closed and your hands lifted up now, I'm going to ask our brother to come and pray the prayer tonight for you, and ask him to dismiss you tonight. And don't forget, be sure to come back and be with us. Tell somebody about the meeting. Pray for the meeting. Fast for the meeting. And come and be with us, and God will bless you.